Well, today we're going to be looking at 1 Timothy chapter 2. We'll be looking at the first eight verses there. So if you open your scriptures and follow along with me as I read. Paul writes these words, being led by the Holy Spirit of God. He writes these words: "Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. For which I am appointed a preacher and an apostle, I am speaking the truth in Christ, and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. Father, it's a very important passage for us today in the church. I pray, Father, that you would open our ears and open our hearts to receive your word. Challenge us with this passage of Scripture today concerning prayer. Father, lead us to be submissive and obedient to what you would call us to do today. And I'd ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Timothy is a very interesting book. Basically, it's his instruction manual to Timothy, who was the young pastor at the church at Ephesus at the time. Paul in 1 Timothy addresses Timothy's personal life, deals with basic principles for conduct of ministry within the church. He deals with the qualification of leadership, dangers of false teachers, and the church's responsibility to one another. In chapter 2, Paul spoke of Timothy's responsibility of leading the church in proper worship. And the first subject that Paul deals with is the subject of prayer. When we think of worship, many think about the songs that we sing, and others think about the message from the word of the Lord. And usually at the end of the list is our thoughts about prayer. In today's modern worship services, the message seems to be on the music and the preaching of the word, and the far distance on the other side is the need for prayer. The preaching of the word is of great importance, folks. That is so important. As with the music that we sing, very important. It must have a solid biblical message. But we must not take the subject of prayer in the church lightly. Prayer must be at the forefront. It is prayer that prepares our hearts to sing to the Lord. It is prayer that prepares our hearts to receive the word of God. And so, church, what is so easily overlooked today in worship is of great importance to God. It's prayer. I read this statement, said it is sad to see how prayer has lost importance in many churches. And Ron Owens, his book on Return to Worship, he states this. He heard this from one of his pastor friends. It said, if I announce a dinner, people will come out of the woodwork to attend. But if I announce a prayer meeting, I'm lucky if the ushers will even show up. He also states in his book that he did a survey about worship services. And here's what they found: that many pastors spend more time on the announcements than they do in prayer. I felt guilty because there wasn't any announcements today, and I knew I was going to make that statement, you know. I thought, oh man, what a time to make that statement. But a survey was done, and more time is spent on announcements than time in prayer. Dr. John MacArthur says, "Paul's words to Timothy emphasized that our main purpose on earth is to proclaim the gospel to all the lost. And that is why the topic of evangelistic praying is so important." You see, praying for people is part of the Great Commission, to share the gospel with other people. And so today I want us to examine what Paul has to say about the importance of prayer when we gather together to worship. We need to be praying for one another, and we need to be praying this morning for the lost. So if you go back to chapter 2, verse 1, the first thing I want us to see is this. It is the priority of prayer. Although it may seem very obvious that public worship includes prayer, Paul reminds Timothy that praying is of central importance. Paul called Timothy to lead the church to pray for the salvation of all men. Notice what Paul says, therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made to all men. Notice what he says, first of all, I urge you. Some translations use the word exhort. That first phrase of all means of primary importance. He said, this is extremely important, Timothy. The church needs to know that this is important. It is urgent. Nothing ought to preempt the place of prayer when Christians gather together. If you go through the Pauline epistles and you see where Paul writes, and you'll see when Paul uses that word urge or exhort, it introduces instructions that are very vital to our Christian life, or else it deals with an immediate need. And so when Paul says, I urge you, I exhort you, he's speaking about the importance of prayer that will help you grow in your Christian life, but he's also dealing with a need, an immediate need within the church to pray for the lost people in our world today. Because the church that Timothy was pastoring here at this time faced opposition from false teachers that were in the church and also the false worship in their culture, the believers needed to take action. They needed to pray. They needed, when they get together, to pray. And folks, I believe the message is just as important for the church today, for I understand the need for prayer. Dr. Wiersbe says this, when the local church ceases to depend on prayer, God ceases to bless his ministry. You see, when we put prayer on the back burner, that's really not important, you know, to pray. And God ceases to bless the ministry. Last week, this message was prepared a couple weeks ago. And, you know, last week when I came into the worship service, I'm not going to say any names, but I come into the worship service and I saw two people that were here already with their heads bowed praying. And I thought, that's what it's all about. We come in here to greet one another, encourage one another, and sing all these songs and hear the preaching and all of that. But do we take a moment or two and bow our heads and ask God to meet with us and to meet with those that are in here this morning? Do we do that? My heart was just overthrilled in joy when I saw those couple individuals praying. And I said to myself, that's what it's all about. Paul says, I urge you, I beg you, I exhort you. Church, remember the importance of prayer. And then he shares us in that first verse there, he shares with us the type of prayer that will bring the power of God down on the church. There are at least seven different Greek words used for prayer in the New Testament, and Paul uses four of those right here in this verse. Timothy was to teach the church how to address God in prayer that would result in the power of God coming down upon the church. And the first thing he told Timothy there, he says, first of all, pray that all supplications. Now, some of your translations may use the word entreaties there. The Greek root of the word means this, to lack or to be without something, supplications. This word for prayer speaks of a request made to God based on an awareness of a specific need. In other words, when we gather together to pray, we are praying that God will provide the missing element in the lives of many. You know what that missing element is? Saving faith. We're praying that God will supply that which they're lacking. Maybe it'd be somebody that's struggling with something in their lives, in their personal lives. You know, and their faith is just faltering. Maybe their faith is weak. And so when we pray and make supplications, we're asking God to do what? To supply whatever that missing link might be. And I just wrote it down here, saving faith. And then he says supplications and prayers. Now, that word prayers there is the most general and frequent use of the term prayer in the New Testament. The term emphasizes the sacredness of prayer, folks. We are praying to God. Prayer is an act of worship. It's not an expression of your wants or your needs. Prayer, biblical prayer, is an act of worship. And that means that when we gather together and we come to prayer, there should be a reverence in our heart towards God when we pray. We are coming before a holy God, asking God to supply what is needed in a person's life. He says, pray with supplications and prayers and intercessions. And the basic meaning of that word there, intercession, or your translation may use the word petition, it means to draw near to a person and to converse confidently with that person. The word suggests coming before an authority on behalf of somebody else. Think about that. When we gather together and we pray, we're coming, you know, to who? The authority, the one and only living God. And we're coming to him and doing what? We're coming to him and speaking with him on the behalf of somebody else. And the term implies confidence that God will hear our prayers and answer our prayers. It says, yes, that we enjoy the fellowship with God so that we have that confidence when we come to him and pray. We come with our supplications, and we come with our prayers, and we come with intercession on the behalf of those whom we're praying for. And then Paul says, this is important when we don't forget to say thank you. Paul says to pray with supplications, prayer, intercession, and giving thanks. Thanksgiving is a part of prayer and worship, folks. We are to express gratitude for God's blessings and God's answers to our prayers. We're to offer thanksgiving, folks, not merely for God's blessing, but listen, I think this is important. We need to thank God for those many, many blessings, but we need to thank God for the involvement with the people to whom we're praying for. Think about it. If I come to here this morning and I bow my head and I'm praying and I'm asking God to supply whatever that need might be for whoever that person is, and I come before God in reverence and purity, And I'm coming with the confidence and interceding for that person, and I give him thanks. Why? Because he is going to be involved in the life that I'm praying for. That God will be involved, and I give him thanks for doing that. Folks, when we express gratitude that God has offered the gospel message, that he has chosen us to be his servants, working with the Holy Spirit who will draw men and women to himself, we must remember to say thank you. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says, pray without ceasing in everything, give thanks, for this is the will for you in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known for God. You remember the story in Daniel chapter 6 when the evil men had that petition signed that said you were only allowed to pray, you know, to the king. David went up to his room like he did every day, three times a day, and bowed with his window open, and he prayed. I have to believe that Daniel was praying for his enemies. I have to believe that he was praying not only that God would intercede in his own life, so on and so forth, which God did. Giving thanks to God. You read the prayer. He given thanks to God. Even though he was in a foreign land, more or less basically a prisoner. But he gave thanks. So church, I want us to realize this. This is what Paul is telling young Timothy. He said, make sure the church knows this. That when we gather together for worship, prayer is not something we just do. We don't look at the bulletin and say, okay, Chris, open with prayer. You know, okay, Greg, read the scripture. Make sure you pray. Prayer is not something we just do, folks. We must never forget that we are coming before our Heavenly Father. We are praying for His will to be done in the hearts of those who have come together today for worship. We are praying that those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ will accept the gospel. We come with confidence in our hearts that God not only hears our prayers, but will be faithful to answer them. And so we give Him thanksgiving. Paul says, I exhort you, I urge you, Timothy, teach them how to pray. How to pray a prayer that will bring the power of God down on the church. But then he goes on to tell us to whom we should pray for. If you look there at the last part of verse 1 and verse number 2, Paul makes it clear that when we gather together for worship or in our own personal prayer life, the object of those four actions was not limited to any group of people, but we're to pray for everybody. I highlighted this statement that I read many years ago, and I even used it yesterday at the track. Think about this, folks, please. No person on earth is outside the influence of a believer's prayer. Think about that. There is no one on this earth who is outside of the influence of a believer's prayer. I shared that with a man yesterday down at the track, you know, talking about Jesus to some folks. You know, and I told him, I said, just pray. God hears your prayers. Every prayer. Dr. Wiersbe says this means that we should pray for the unsaved and the saved, for the people near us, the people far away from us, for enemies as well as our friends. All kinds of people deserve our prayers, folks. The wicked as well as the righteous, the Gentiles as well as the Jews, the rich and the poor, the slave and the free. Paul tells us later on in this section of Scripture that God desires everyone to be saved. Scripture makes it clear that prayer for all who are lost is completely consistent with God's heart. You realize that when you pray for someone to come to know Christ, someone to grow in their relationship with Christ, it is completely consistent with God's heart. Listen to what God says to Ezekiel in Ezekiel 33, verse 11. He says, say to them, I live, declares the Lord God. He says, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God is not pleased when somebody dies without Him. All the way back in the Old Testament, He said, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from those ways and live. That's the heart of our God. All the way back in the Old Testament, the message is still the same. God does take no pleasure when a person steps into eternity without Christ. It is the desire of God's heart that they would turn from their way and live in Jesus Christ. Paul reminds them here in this text, you know, of a group of people that is often overlooked, but we must pray for them. The word all men there includes those in authority over us, the rulers of our government. Paul is speaking about those who exercise power at every level of the government. The basic principle applies to religious authorities, leaders. Maybe it's that person in charge in your workplace. I don't have to explain that term, all men. It's very self-explanatory, all men. Now, folks, this was a challenge. This was a challenge for people in Timothy's day. Because godless Nero was on the throne at the time, but they were told to pray for him. If you know anything about that particular time in history, Nero hated Christians, and he would literally dip Christians in oil and put them on poles to be light his roads at night. They were his lamppost. But Paul said, Timothy, tell the church to pray for Nero. Pray for him, even as wicked and as evil as he is, pray for him. And folks, even though we may not respect a man or a woman in authority, we need to respect their offices and we need to pray for them. I read this statement, said if nations are to experience positive changes in morality and spirituality, then sinners must be saved. And that calls for faithful prayer. you give me 1 minute, I apologize, but I need some Tic Tacs. Let me just say that again. If nations are to experience positive changes in morality and spirituality, sinners must be saved. And that calls for the faithful prayer of God's people in the church. Paul shares with us the importance to pray for those in authority in verse number 2. Why do we pray for those in authority? Why should we pray for President Trump? Why should we pray for those in the Senate and the Congress, all of those individuals, maybe in our local government? Why? Why? Paul says that you might live a quiet and peaceful life. The word quiet there refers to circumstances around us, and the word peaceable refers to a calm attitude within us when we pray for somebody. Dr. Wiersbe said, it is for our own good that we do so. As we pray for authorities, God will work in their lives for the benefit of his children and to the accomplishment of his purposes. You may not like that ruler. You may not like that governor. You may not like the president, or you may not like this person in authority. You may not even like your employer. I don't know. But Paul says, pray for them. Pray for them. For when you pray for them, folks, God will work in their lives. They may get saved. They may not get saved. But God will work in their lives for your benefit and to accomplish his purpose. But on top of that, if you look at verse 3, he says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. The word good there is a key word in Paul's pastoral epistles. Prayer is pleasing and acceptable to the Lord. It pleases God. It pleases God when his children pray, as he has commanded us to do. We are to pray to please the Lord. This suggests that, obviously, that we pray according to his will. I know you've all heard this statement before, but I'll say it again. Prayer is not to get man's will done in heaven, but to get God's will done on earth. That's why we pray. We're not praying so God can get done what we want done. What our prayer should be is, God, I want you to accomplish your will. And so we pray for all men. Think how God, if God works in the hearts of some of our leaders, well, right now, we know that our government is more friendly towards Christianity today with President Trump there than it had been before. But think if the whole church, when we talk about the church, we're talking about believers. This is part of the church. If all of the church would pray for the United States of America, that God would work in the hearts and bring spirituality and morality, you know. I was at the Veterans Hospital this week getting a new doctor, and they have to ask you all these questions. And the lady that was doing all the records, she asked me this. She said, do you find that spirituality gives you peace? I said, oh, you baited the wrong hook, you know. I said, it sure does. And she said, well, how about talking about it? So I finally told her. I said, look, I'm a Baptist pastor. And she said, oh, that's great. So I asked her, I said, well, let me ask you, are you a believer? And she said, yes, I am. I've trusted Christ. And then she went to show me how she has her Bible there and how she hands out daily breads to veterans that come in that are in trouble. She said, I give them a daily bread. I said, well, praise the Lord. And I thought about that. I thought, what if the church, okay, the church, that's people all over, we're doing that. We're praying for people. We're taking that opportunity to hand out a daily bread. You know, we were down at the racetrack this week, and things have changed tremendously, our ministry down there. We had very few adults go by our tent and talk to us. But what we did have was a lot of children. And we had games set up, and we had games to play. We were asking them Bible questions, you know, and things of that nature. And a lot of them wanted the face painting. But we only put spiritual things on there, crosses and Bible verses and things like that. We didn't put the dragons and all those other things on there. But I thought, what if the whole church would get involved in doing things like that? And you know where it all begins? Prayer. That's where it begins. Prayer. God is pleased when his children pray. Jesus instructed his followers to pray for those who misused them, who persecuted them, and saying that in doing so, they were consistent with his heavenly Father. We need to pray, folks. The Pharisees, they prayed in order to be praised by men or to impress other worshipers. But you and I are true Christians, so we pray for one reason and one reason only, to please him. Please him. It's not some big recorded prayer. And let me see, can I say more than these and thous and Pastor David? You only said these four times. I did five, you know. No, it's not about that. Prayer is not to impress anybody. Prayer is to please God. That's why we do it. It pleases God, and God is pleased with him. And it says here in verse 4, that we are to pray for all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And so when we gather together this morning, folks, we are to pray for the salvation of men's souls. I need to pray for you folks, and I have prayed for you folks this morning. But I need to pray for the salvation of men's souls. For it is God's desire, it is God's will, that all men be saved, Jew, Gentile, rich, poor, slave, free, male, female, every race, every nation. We need to pray for all men to be saved. Why? Because that's the will of the Lord. Jesus came into this world because God loved this world, not just one class of people. It was funny yesterday. A guy that was driving around with a truck and delivering ice and stuff like that. He gets out of the truck. He comes over to the table. He said, all right, before I do anything, give me a Bible verse. So I said, John 3:16. He said, oh, man, you can do better than that. Everybody knows that verse. He said, give me another one. Give me another verse, you know. And we had a great time talking to him. And then we prayed for him and some others. You know, we prayed for a man that we met driving a golf cart that was a Muslim. We talked to him about the Lord. And before I left the track yesterday, we gathered together and we prayed for Malcolm that he would come to know Jesus Christ. For the Lord says, the Lord is not slack-hearted concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, that not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. Church, can I say this to you? There is still time to pray. There is still time for us to be praying for the lost, praying that others will come to understand the truth. The word knowledge there involves more than just an understanding of the facts concerning the gospel. It includes a full comprehension and appropriation of that truth, the good news of Jesus Christ. Many have heard, some have believed, some have rejected. But you and I, we need to be praying for all men, regardless of who they are or what they have done. It is the will of God. God is pleased when we pray for the salvation of the lost. And we know that prayer is an important part of God's plan for reaching the lost world. And we now have that, we have that responsibility of praying for lost men and women and making ourselves available to share the gospel. So folks, when we gather together on Sunday morning, we need to spend some time praying for the lost. And this is why we do it. Verse 5 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom to be testified in due time. The whole basis of our prayer and why we do this and pray and why it's so important, because of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. It is important. The importance of prayer is based on this very, very rich theological passage. The heart of Christianity and the reason we pray, folks, is based on who God is and what God, his Son, has accomplished for sinners. Paul shares with us three very, very important truths here that we need to pray. He says, for there is one God. In the world that we live in, folks, we are told that there are countless other major and minor religions equally valid and ultimately provide a path to heaven and God. And we know that is not true. There is one God. When Cindy and I go home today, we'll go down 896 to make a left, go over the railroad tracks, and there's a building over there. I don't know if they're Buddhists or Hindus. The men all wear the turbans on their head. And there's around 300 cars in that place every Sunday, there for hours, worshiping. I don't know. Brother Jerry and Roxanne did Vacation Bible School's the mission program this year. And I went in there, snuck in their room, and read a little bit of the material there. And that particular thing that I picked up, it said that the people in Thailand, they make these lanterns, and they send the lanterns up into the sky, and they believe that their sins are being carried away as these lanterns go up into the sky. People believe that. There is but one God. There are not multiple deities, not one for the Gentiles and one for the Jews, one for the rich and one for the poor. There's just one God. And all persons must therefore come to the truth, to the true God of heaven. They must come to know him and worship him. And the only way they can do that is through Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's why we pray. We're praying that people will be led away from false religions and understand that there is but one God. That there is but one mediator between God and man, not many. And you know that word mediator means a go-between. Someone who brings together two different parties. On the one side, you got God Almighty and all of his majestic holiness. And on the other side, you have humanity, who has sinfully turned away from the Creator. And the only successful go-between is Christ Jesus himself. That's the message we shared yesterday at the track. There is one God and one mediator, and that's Jesus Christ our Lord. The term Christ there emphasizes is Jesus' role as a long-promised Messiah. The name Jesus means the Lord is salvation. The term man pointed to the connection of all mankind to the second Adam, which is Christ. Paul emphasized that there is only one mediator, since there is only one God, and there is need for only one mediator, and that mediator, folks, is Jesus Christ between God and man. Dr. Wiersbe says this: Jesus Christ is both God and man, and therefore can be the mediator between God and man. In his perfect life and substitutionary death, he met the just demands of God's holy law. That's why we pray. People need to know that there's only one God. They need to know that there is only one way to God, and that's Jesus Christ our Lord. Why? Because he is the one who gave his life as a sacrifice for lost sinners. Notice the verse. In verse 6, he says, who gave himself a ransom. Gave himself a ransom. That word ransom there, the way that particular Greek word that is used there, it's used only here in the New Testament. But it was a well-known term that the people in Paul's day would understand. It was a term that was used for paying the price of a war captive or to free somebody that was a slave. That's what that word meant, that word ransom. And we know that Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, paid the debt for us to free us from the slavery of sin. He says here that he gave himself a ransom. Very important, that word gave points to Jesus' willingness to do so. Jesus didn't grudgingly say, oh, do I really have to go? No. He willingly came to this earth. The little preposition there, the word for, means on behalf of, pointing to the substitutionary nature of his death. Jesus freely and willingly gave his life so that our sins could be forgiven. I read this statement. It said, Jesus' death stands as the most wonderful demonstration possible of God's love and action to save sinners. Jesus' death is a visible, ringing testimony to God's desire to save sinners. And so as verse 6 says there, at the proper time, in the development of God's perfect plan, God sent his son to this earth to die on a cross for our sins at the appropriate time. Dr. Wiersbe says, though the death of Christ is efficient only for those who trust him, It is sufficient for the sins of the whole world. No one is too bad. No one has sinned too great that the blood of Christ cannot save. No one. No one. Paul in verse number 7 there just shares his heart with Timothy. He said God had called him to be a preacher and an apostle, a teacher of the word, that God had appointed him with a message for the lost. And he encouraged Timothy in the church to pray for the lost as he shared the gospel. That's what he's saying, Timothy, pray. If you read through the other letters of the Apostle Paul, you'll hear him say, the book of Acts, another place, that God has opened a door for him to share the gospel. And time again, he asked the church, pray for me, pray for me, pray for me, that I will be an effective tool to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is speaking about. He's telling Timothy, pray for all men, and this is what how we're supposed to pray. But Timothy, God has called me to a special ministry, but I need the church to pray. We should be lifting up Pastor David every day, for the responsibility he's had and the burden that God has laid on his heart to reach the lost. I meet with him every week, so I get a better picture of his heart than maybe you do at this time. But he has a passion to reach the lost for Jesus Christ. And we need to pray for him, that God will give him that opportunities that he needs and the wisdom and the knowledge to be able to do that. And then we rally behind him and help him in doing that. Paul says, man, this is what God called me to do, but I cannot do it. Paul is saying to Timothy, I cannot do this without the prayer of the church, without the church praying for me. So the desire of God's heart is for all men to be saved, and God has provided salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone, and so we need to pray that others will come to understand that truth. And so when we gather together or in our private times, folk, we need to pray for everyone, especially the lost. So I'm going to end with verse number 8. He says, I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. I told Pastor David, I said, when I get to this verse, I'm going to make all the men stand up and hold their hands up. Yeah. Oh, Lord. No, I'm not going to do that. I told him I wouldn't. But anyhow. But folks, when we come together, Paul ends this whole passage with this, speaking about our attitude when we come before the Lord. When we come together for worship, we need to pray. But we need to come together on Sunday morning here or whenever, or maybe a Bible study, whatever it is. We need to come together in love, purity, and unity. Love, purity, and unity. There's many different postures for the way people pray. I was talking to a fellow yesterday. He had done some mission work. Gosh, I forget where it was at. I don't know if it was when they were in India or Ukraine, but, you know, when they got ready to pray, he bowed his head. But all the people there, they don't do that. They basically lay down on the floor, and he had his Bible on the floor, and he said, pick it up, you know, because the culture don't do that, you know. And so there's many different ways that you can pray. The posture when we pray. That's that heart when you gather together to pray. In verse number 5, hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the sea. But you, when you pray, go into your who is in a secret place. And when you ask, therefore, do not be like them. You ask in this matter, therefore, plural. Okay, as it is in heaven. I was talking, and he said, Greg, he bowed his head. He said, raised his head up. He said, was that good enough? I'll never forget that prayer. It's God changed. With a heart. Paul says that we need to come, folks, with holy hands or clean hands with some. Folks, if we have sin within our hearts, we need to begin saying, Lord, is there that? We confess it and not wrath. In other words, remember Jesus said, if you have aught which is right, and then as we said before, heart. You know God hears your prayers and will answer. You're pastoring the church, so you have a huge responsibility. The church. The importance. That's what we've seen this morning is now. And we need God's power will be on the child. Meet with each and every individual in here. We are to pray that the Father, but through me, that God will give us those opportunities. So, church, with a pure heart, to lift our voices to what we're praying for. As people come to know part of the wonderful family of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Say, Father, that I myself in this area of prayer do. And we need to be praying for one here, but Father, we can but as a body of believers, we need those that we know that do not know Jesus for house. And we just do. We hear our prayers of a faithful believer. I trust Christ as our Savior. Maybe we're all here at the church. I'd love to be able to speak. That is where this morning that you want to join the church or follow and believe. Answer your voice this morning. Amen. Let's stand. Our altars are open if you need prayer. If you need